With the word of God opened before us, can we just still our hearts, please, in a word of prayer? Our eternal God and our Father, we thank thee today for the beauty and the loveliness of our Saviour. We thank thee, Lord, that he is the fairest of 10,000 to our souls. We thank thee, O God, that we can say that he is altogether lovely. And our Father, we pray that just now as we come around thy precious word, we ask, O God, that you'll come and teach us, instruct us, and reveal thyself to us, O God, we pray. Our Father, we pray that you'll just take every word of man, may it be forgotten. But we pray, Lord, that every word from God may be hidden deep within our hearts. So, Lord, bless our coming around the word of God again this morning. May it be hallowed and sweet and blessed in thy presence. Answer prayer for us. We pray this in thy name and for thine honour and glory alone. Amen. Amen. The completion of the walls of Jerusalem that we looked at last week saw but only the completion of one stage. Yes, a very important stage, but only one stage of the work that is recorded for us here in Nehemiah's book. It was, of course, a very important aspect and a very important part of the whole work. The building project was very dear to his heart, and Nehemiah sought by the help of God to see it through despite the difficulties and despite the distractions. He was enabled, as we noticed last week, to see the work completed. And so the end of chapter 6 brings us to the conclusion of the first section of the book of Nehemiah. However, the end of the chapter does not bring us to the end of the work. The rebuilding of the walls was essential if Jerusalem as a city was going to be strong again. But once the walls were completed, attention then shifted to reinforcing the work. It shifted then to the organization and to the administration of the work. And that is basically what is taking place in this chapter number 7. Chapter 7 is very much a chapter of transition and a chapter of adjustment. It's a chapter obviously sitting in between chapter 6 and 7, and it does so for chapter 6 and 8 for a purpose. Because chapter 6 saw the completion of the project, and chapter number 8, as we will, God willing, go on to see in the new year, saw one of the greatest revivals of the Word of God recorded for us in the Scripture. Chapter 8 describes for us and records for us a move of God, a time when God's people were moved to love the Word of God all the more. And so chapter 7 sits in between these two sections, and it details for us some of the steps which were taken in preparation for the great blessing that was going to come in chapter number 8. It is very much a chapter of putting things right, setting up good governance and putting the right people in charge of the different aspects of the work. And in all that we will look at this morning, we want to notice again that while Nehemiah features very prominently in this book, and rightly so, yet this was not a one-man ministry. This was a ministry that was aided and assisted by others. As Nehemiah set about the task of reinforcing the work of God. Now, I know that in studies of this book, there are many who will leave out, or some who will leave out, chapter 7, believing it just to be a long list of names, and that's certainly a big section of the book. But I believe there are important lessons and vital instructions for us here within this chapter, especially in dealing with the subject of reinforcing the work of God. So while we go through this chapter, and we will only take the one day in this chapter in the will of the Lord, so we'll not go through it in any great detail. We want to look at the subject this morning of reinforcing the work of God. We've just two main points that we want to consider here in this chapter. First of all, I want you to see with me here the officials appointed. The officials appointed. When we come into the first few verses of this chapter, we find that there are certain officials, or we could call them the oversight, appointed to the work of God. Certain people who were placed in certain positions and certain things that were put right. These appointments were made to ensure that the work was safeguarded and that the function of the work was carried out to the greatest potential. Nehemiah again was seeking to involve as many people as possible in the whole work of God. That had been his whole aim throughout this whole book already. And now that the walls were completed and he was going about the job of reinforcing the work, again he sought to involve people in the work of God. And that's a very important aspect of God's work, that all the people of God are involved in it in some way or other. The greatest way that you or I can feel a part of the work of God is to be involved in the work of God, to support the work of God and to encourage the work of God where and when we can. But notice some of those officials that were appointed here. We see, first of all, that there were guards appointed. In verse number 1 and in verse number 3, we see that there were porters set up. And in verse 3, we see that there were watchmen, guards, who were appointed to the work. They were appointed to guard the walls, to watch for the people. These were the people who were tasked with the job of defending the work from the enemy without. They were tasked with the job of watching for those who were inside the walls. You see, there was no point in having the walls rebuilt. There was no point in having this great work now completed if there wasn't procedures and plans put in place in order to protect and to safeguard the walls and to protect the people. And so that's what's happening in the first few verses of chapter number 7. Guards who were set up, who were set there to warn and to declare about imminent danger that may be coming. These were the watchmen who were set on the walls to guard and to protect the walls. And they were given some very specific instructions. If you come with me to verse number 3, you'll see there that they were told to wait. Verse number 3 it says, "And I said unto them, Let not the gates of Jerusalem be opened until the sun be hot. And while they stand by, let them shut the doors and bar them, and appoint watches of the inhabitants of Jerusalem, every one in his watch, and every one to be over against his house." The gates were not to be opened until the sun was hot, until the midday sun had risen. Because the enemy was surrounding the walls, that's very evident. We've seen that already. And they would have used every opportunity to attack. And at a time when people would have been least prepared, at the first time in the morning when the gates normally would have been opened. But the gates were not to be opened until the sun was hot. The people were not to be unprepared or unready. Nehemiah exercised in this instruction, he exercised great caution. He exercised great carefulness in the work of God. He didn't rush into the opening of the gates. He took his time because the enemy was only too ready to attack. They were a very strong and a very powerful foe. And so care and caution was needed. And how we need, as always, to exercise great care and caution, not only in the work of God, but also even in our own lives. We need to always be on the guard. We always need to show caution. Now, I know at times that in the work of God, that when you show caution and you wait, you can be accused of being too slow and too unresponsive. There is a time to act in the work of God, but there is also a time to wait in the work of God. Because if we act too quickly, if these people had opened the gates too quickly, the enemy would have seized that opportunity and used it against the work of God. So there is a time, yes, to act, but there is also a time to wait. Because if we act too soon and we go too soon, then the enemy can seize that. And we go outside the will of God for our lives, the enemy will seize that and seek to to destroy us and bring us down. These guards, they were to wait. But these guards as well, they were to watch. Because at the end of verse 3, it says, everyone in his watch. They were to watch. It's reminiscent of those words that we read in Isaiah 62, in verse 6, where the prophet speaks about setting watchmen upon thy walls, O Jerusalem. And these watchmen were to wait and to watch for the enemy and for the attack. And when the attack would come, they were to sound the warning. In Isaiah chapter 62, these watchmen, they were not to hold their peace day nor night. Ye that make mention of the Lord, keep not your silence. And to see him here in verse number 3 in Nehemiah chapter 7, these people were to watch. The spiritual application of these watchmen is that they were to watch for souls, watch for the people under their responsibility. Every one to be over against his house. In verse number 3, we are to be watchers for souls, crying day and night, calling on men and women to turn and to repent of sin. We are to be watchers for souls today. We are to sound the warning day and night. That's why in our evening service we have a particular emphasis in the gospel, so that not only in the day but also in the night that we warn man and woman and we watch for the souls of those who are under our care. This is our house. This is the house under which God has given us responsibility, and we are to watch for souls who are under our care. Are you watching for souls today? As God has appointed us all to watch men, do we care for souls? Do we care for the fact that men and women are lost and dying and going to hell? Does it really bother us? Are we just happy to be saved? Happy to be content that we are saved, we're on our way to heaven? And that we really don't need to worry about anybody else. That it's not our job. Well, according to the scriptures, we are to be watchmen, watching for souls and warning. If ever there was a generation that there needs to be watchers, it's this generation. If ever there was a day when the Church of Jesus Christ needs to be on our guard, it's this generation. And we need to be watching for souls. We need to be sounding the gospel warning. That's why we preach the gospel. That's why we should love the gospel, and especially the gospel service. Love getting out under the word of God as we seek to watch for souls and warn souls. They were to wait. These guards, they were to watch these guards. But notice something very important they were also to do. They were to worship. Notice in verse number 1, we've left this to the end for a particular reason. It's first here in the chapter. And we're coming back here because it's a very important point that needs to be emphasized. They were to worship. Look at the end of verse number 1. I had set up the doors and the porters and the singers and the Levites were appointed. The singers, there was praise. The Levites, the priests, there was preaching. It all entails worship. The service in the temple, the service now in the city, was to be given the preeminent place of worship. The proper and the right means of worshiping God was to be adhered to. And worship was given a prominent place. You see, if this work was going to stand the test of time, if this work was going to be preserved, not just for this generation, but for the generations that were to come, then the worship had to be guarded. And the worship had to be protected. And it had to be reinforced. Proper worship involves praise. It involves preaching. It involves prayer. That's what's going on in verse number 1. The porters and the singers and the Levites were appointed. They got back to the old paths of praising and preaching. That's worship. And never get the balance out of place. Yes, music formed a vital element in this worship, but it wasn't the central element in this worship. There were singers, but there were the Levites. There was the preaching, the teaching as well of the Word of God. We need to guard that. We need to always get the balance right. Because you see, today so much evangelical worship is nothing more than emotional claptrap. Now, I love music. I love listening to music, and I love to hear good singing, and it forms, I believe, a very important part of our worship. But it's not to be the main aspect of our worship, so much so that the preaching or the teaching is sidelined. You go to worship services today, well, hope you don't go to them. But you listen to them and watch them on the internet. I tell you, you'll get an eye-opener. You don't have to go very far to see it. Even in this city, across East Belfast, and there's worship services. Well, if you didn't need headache tablets on the way in, you needed them on the way out. There's so much going on, and so much noise. And the minister comes with a 5-minute sermon at the end. And preaching is sidelined. And the worship is elevated. And it's all about how loud you can sing. And the greatest noise that you can make. Worship needs to be guarded, folks. Worship needs to be protected. Because there's so much today that goes under the guise of worship that it's not worship. It's false worship because it's worship of man. It's edifying man rather than glorifying God. So there was here a need to protect the aspect of worship. And that is always very important. We don't have time to say anything more about that. But let's notice not only these officials, not only were there guards set up here, but there were also governors. Governors. As we come into verse number 2, we see Nehemiah setting about to further reinforce the work by the appointment of rulers with a charge over the city. Verse number 2. Then I gave my brother Hananiah and Hananiah, the ruler of the palace, charge over Jerusalem, for he was a faithful man and feared God above many. One of those that were appointed to this place of responsibility was his own brother Hananiah and another Hananiah. Now, I want you to notice something very, very important here. Nehemiah did not appoint his brother because of favoritism. He appointed him for a very particular reason, and the other man as well. Wasn't because of favoritism, it was because he was faithful and he feared God. If you remember way back, all those many months ago when we started in Nehemiah chapter 1, it was Nehemiah's brother, this same man here, who went to the palace in Shushan to tell Nehemiah of the dereliction and the devastation of the city. And he wanted Nehemiah to come and to do something about it. You see, he had a concern. And he had a passion for the work. He saw the reproach that the people were under. And he wanted something done about it. Hananiah, he saw the destruction of the city and the walls lying about in ruin and rubble. And he wanted something to be done about it. And he wanted someone to do about it, to do it. Here was a man who had a burden for the work of God. Here was a man who by his previous testimony, had a concern for the work of God. And you know, that's the sort of people that's needed in leadership, in the church and in the work of God. People who share the burden. People who share the vision. People of passion. People of purpose. And such were these two people who were appointed here in verse number 2. So the walls were built and Nehemiah needs assistance to lead the work. And what do you look for then in such people? People with experience, possibly. People with stature, maybe. Or people who've been at the work for years, well, maybe. Well, none of those things actually feature here in verse number 2. What did Nehemiah look for? There's only two qualities mentioned in verse number 2. Notice them. Those who were faithful to God and those who feared God. That's what Nehemiah looked for. Faithfulness to God and a fear of God. And to those who hold any position in the work of God, that is what should mark us out. Faithfulness and fearing God. I want you to see here that these two qualities that we'll look at very briefly this morning, they're not independent of each other. Rather, they are interdependent on each other. One goes along with the other. God-fearing people will be faithful people. But let's take a moment to look at these two qualities and why Nehemiah appointed these men. There was faithfulness. Verse 2, he was a faithful man. He didn't say that because it was his brother. He said it because it was reality. That was a compliment. It means that they were trustworthy, they were dependable, they were diligent in the tasks they were asked to perform. He did what was asked of him and did it even before he was asked to do it. He was dependable. Dr. Bob Jones Sr. said that the greatest ability is dependability. People you can depend on in the work of God to always be there, supporting the work of God. Not running here and there and everywhere, but dependable in the work of God that God has called us all to. We noticed last week some of those who were disloyal and siding with the enemy. Because rather than standing with the Lord at the end of verse, or the end of chapter 6, we see those who were siding with the enemy. They were not dependable. But here Hanani and Hananiah, they were not disloyal. They could be depended upon. They were faithful. That's the sort of people needed in the work of God, and especially in the oversight of the work of God. People who are dependable. Thank God today for those who are faithful to the work of God in this place. Thank God for those who never leave their place of duty or service. But we need more faithful people. We need more faithful men and faithful women who see the great need and share in the vision and in the passion. And I say as well, we thank God for those who have been faithful in the past. We thank God for those who have never left their place of duty in the years gone by. But now because of the advancing years and the weakness of the body, they can no longer be as faithful as once they were. There are people today who would love and would do anything to be in God's house on the Lord's Day morning. And yet because of the weakness and the frailty of the body, they can't be here. And thank God for those who struggle through great pain, and I know some of you do, to be faithful in the place of service. We thank God for it. But we need more. We need more. And therefore, the challenge is to those who are able to come and to be faithful in the work of God, to stay faithful in the work of God, to be always at that place of duty. These men were faithful to God. These men not only were faithful, But these men also feared God. That's why they were faithful, you see. He was a faithful God and feared God among many. You see, when we fear God, then that's when we will be most faithful. An unfaithful person is unstable and an undependable person. A person who does not fear God as they should cannot be depended upon and cannot be relied upon. How we need to have such a fear of God. Nehemiah had such a fear. We noticed that some weeks back in verse 15 of chapter 5. He feared God. What is the fear of God? Well, let me repeat it again. We have looked at it in the past, but it needs repetition. It speaks of a reverence. It speaks of a respect and a desire to honor the Lord first and foremost. It's a desire to put Him first. It's not about a dread or a fear of God. It's about reverencing and respecting God rather than man. You see, too often there is too much fear of man. And not enough fear of God. Too much fear of what man might think or what consequences might come upon us as a result of man's actions. We need to fear God first and foremost, regardless of the consequences. And whatever might happen, if we fear God, then God will see to it that He will look after us. Them that honor me, I will honor. And that's what's happening there in verse number 2. It's because of this fear that these people then were faithful. And then these people were given this responsibility. This faithfulness to God was, and this fear of God was evident. And it all points to personal holiness. And we don't have time to look at that whole subject today. But these were men who lived holy lives before God and how they conducted themselves. Faithful. And they feared God. You know, as you read those words at the end of verse 2, and that description given of those people, could the same thing be said of us? Do we have that testimony that we're faithful? Faithful to God and that we fear God? God give us such a testimony. God give us such a desire to be faithful to Him and to fear God all the more. The officials appointed. But I want us to see as well here the objective accepted. Look at verse number 4. Because in this verse we see Nehemiah's whole objective, his whole aim. The city was rebuilt. The city was large and great, but the people were few therein. And the houses were not builded. The walls were repaired, the work was done, but now it was the job of getting the city repopulated. Getting people back into the city. Getting people back into the work. Nehemiah, you see, again, had an eye to the future. To those future generations coming after him. Yes, he wanted to leave a work that was strong. He wanted to leave a work that was focused on the Lord. He wanted to leave a work that was centered on the glory of God. And he had then a desire for others to come and join him in this work. You see, Nehemiah wasn't conceited in any way. He wasn't content in any way. But he had a spiritual vision to see the work advance and the work grow. He wanted to see people come into the city. He desired to see growth spiritually, and he also desired to see growth numerically. It's not all about numbers, folks, but if we have no desire to see the work of God advance, then we will stagnate. If we have no desire to see the walls of our Jerusalem built up, then we will just decay and we might as well close the doors and go home. You think of the prayer that Jabez uttered. He said, "Oh, that thou wouldst bless me indeed and enlarge my coast." He wanted to see spiritual growth. We want to see this kingdom of Satan turned back and the kingdom of God extended. We want to see the work of God in this congregation built up and advanced. We thank God for those He has brought our way down through the years, those who've been faithful and those who've been steadfast. But folks, we ought to be hungry and we ought to desire more and greater blessing. We ought to desire to see this local area and this community brought into the work of God. To see the unsaved come and join with us. To see our Sunday night services built up. We want to see the empty seats filled up. We want to see this church full to overflowing. And I make no apology for saying that, because there are too many churches who go under the name of Christianity and they're full to overflowing. And there's nothing of God there. And that was what Nehemiah desired for the work of God in his day. And his generation. And notice how he did it. He compiled a list and he went looking for the people. We don't have time to even touch this list. Basically what he did, he went out looking for people. He went on an outreach program. He went in search of souls. And all of this effort was inspired by God. Look what he says in verse 5. "And my God put into mine heart to gather together." Been very easy for people to have accused Nehemiah. "It's just all about you, isn't it?" No, it wasn't about him at all. God had put into his heart. God had burdened his heart. God had moved his heart to do something with the fact that the city was large and great, but the people were few therein, and the houses were not builded. God burdened his heart to see the work of God grow. God burdened his heart to see the work advance. And God burdened his heart to do something about it. As Nehemiah looked at the walls and as he saw the city population had gone down, it was clear that he has this desire to see the people return. Do we have that concern today? Do we have a concern today that there seems to be so few people coming to the God's house on the Lord's day? Does it concern you today that the churches are empty? Faithful preaching churches are empty, and yet the cafes are full. Does it concern you today that there are people more interested in exercising their bodies on the Lord's day rather than having a concern for their own souls? People out running, doing all sorts of activities on the Lord's day, and yet have no concern for their soul. Does it concern us? It ought to. God give us a burden to see those who are lost, dying on their way to hell. God give us a burden for them, but also God give us a burden to go and do something about it, to go and reach them. You see, all of this was a step of faith. From right at the very commencement of this book, step by step, move by move, this was all a step of faith. God put it in his heart to do this, to compile this list, to go out after these people and try to get them into the city. He didn't know how it was going to work out. He didn't know what the response was going to be, but nonetheless, he went out anyway. He lived by faith. Nehemiah still had a vision. And that vision wasn't dimmed, or that vision wasn't diminished when the walls were completed. He still pressed forward and he still pressed onward in the work of God. So there follows then that long list of people that Nehemiah sought to go out and bring back. God give us such a desire today to go out and to reach and to preach the glorious gospel to this community and to this area and to do what we can. We are evangelical. We make no apology for that. We will continue to reach out. We have been endeavouring to reach out into this community. And in the will of the Lord in 2017, we will continue to reach out into this community. I have to say that we have been seeking for places to reach out into. We've been seeking for places to go into this community to reach and to have gospel missions. Sadly, many doors have been shut to us. And those doors that you would think should be open to gospel preaching have been shut. But we will continue to reach out. And we will continue to press forward and seek to do what we can for the Lord. There's so much more here, folks. Let me just leave you these thoughts as we come to the end of this message. There was a desire to maintain the purity of the work. In verse number 64, we see that there were those who sought to come into the work, but they had no part of the work. It was verse 64, these sought their register among those that were reckoned by genealogy, but it was not found. Therefore were they as polluted, put from the priesthood. Here was a desire not to embrace everybody into the leadership and the work of God. Here was a desire to maintain the purity of the work of God. And then in the last few verses, from verses 70 on to the end, we have a record of the people's financial support and giving to the work of God. What an example they've left us. Nehemiah didn't sit back on his laurels when the walls were completed. He didn't sit down, slap himself on the back and say, "The walls are completed now, take your ease." Because you see, that time of great victory that we looked at last week, in verse 15, the wall was finished in chapter 6. That time of great victory was the time when the devil was going to attack the greatest. And the time of great victory and achievement of the work of God in the work of God is always a time when we are most vulnerable in the work of God. And so Nehemiah wasn't prepared just to sit back and allow his work to be attacked by the devil. He put the necessary plans in place as he continued and as he worked through this vision and this burden. You see, chapter 7 really is a reminder to us, folks, that God's work continues on. Those who had labored in the past, and those who labored in the present, they all sought to press on and to work on in God's work. No matter how discouraging the work may be, and no matter how small the work may be, yet God was able to accomplish his purposes through his people and through his work. The work was commenced. The first phase was concluded. It was consolidated here in chapter 7. And all of this was in preparation for the great revival that was coming. Folks, I want you to do something for me. I'm sure many of you have been doing it anyway. Between now and we come back to Nehemiah chapter 8 at the beginning of the new year, will you read chapter 8? And before you read it, will you pray the Lord to speak to your heart? Because the words of Nehemiah chapter 8 are some of the most thrilling words in Scripture. There were plans that had to be put in place. The work had to be done first of all. But the greatest blessing was still to come as people gathered and flocked to hear the Word of God being preached. Chapter 8 is the record of the greatest Bible conference. People sitting under the preaching of the Word of God for hours. God give us such a move in this day and generation. God give us such a faith to believe that our God is still able to do it. The walls were great, the city was large, the people were few, but Nehemiah pressed on with a burden and with a vision that God was going to bless, and God did bless. God, give us such a desire. God, give us such a vision to see the work advance and the work go forward. Let's bow and pray.